It's great being with you. I'm Dan Moose. My wife Cheryl and I have been members about as long as Adam and Melanie. And Pastor Andy asked me to preach, and I said, and I've had the privilege of doing this Sunday every year for the last 5-6 years. But what I like to do is I want to make, I have also started and said, this is a theme I want to work with all year when I preach. And I'm going to preach on living in God's extravagant grace. Living in God's extravagant grace. You're probably going to want a notebook today because you're going to take some scripture verses down that I didn't give out any other way. They're going to be on the screen. This is going to be more a teaching than a preaching, and I got a problem. The problem is when you preach on grace and you start making people look at their grace, they start feeling bad about themselves, right? What part of that's grace? And then what do? When we start feeling bad, what do we all do? We start working at stuff. And we make it about works instead of about grace working in us. You see the problem? Did any of you have that problem? Hey, you can raise your hands today since I can't see your faces. You can raise your hands. There you go. Yeah, that's it. But you start to see. And so how do we... I really struggle with that. So I'm going to pray. What I've done in preparation for this sermon, I've read every verse in the Bible that talks about grace. Many of them more than once, just trying to say, God, let's put this together so we can understand extravagant grace. Because we sang the songs today, all of them about the grace of God working in us. So let's pray and see what God might teach us today. Father God, we want to thank you for the time we can come and share together. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, Lord. We don't deserve any of it. And Father, I'd pray today for the people here and the people at home listening to this, that, Lord, that your spirit would be moving in our midst. Father God, I know you want to do a work in my life. I also know you want to do a work in our lives. And Father, I just ask that you would minister in a beautiful way. Lord, take these, the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, and Lord, you use them. Speak to each individual so that we have life change, not just so we're going through another service. Thank you, Father, for leading and being here with us. And we give your Holy Spirit permission to do the work you want to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One statement to you parents that have little kids. This is takes me back 40 years in ministry, so your kids don't bother me at all. Okay? That's how we started. Back in the days when our first church, you never had children's church. You never had anything for that. You always had kids there all the time. So, and in fact, one day, I spoke to my oldest daughter from the pulpit because she was giving her mother and her sister so much trouble. And that helped everybody to sit up, including the adults. But so today. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? How does test and grace go together? I think it does. And I want us to think on that. Because God wants us to look honestly. When we look at grace, Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. John 1. And so how do we put those together? And as I'm starting to ponder this, and I've been pondering, I'm looking back over 40 years of ministry and saying, if we as followers of Christ are people of grace, should not grace be what we're known by? Should not our lives and our churches shine forth grace? Should not grace be one of the first qualities or characteristics we are known by? You know what the sad part is, though? And I work on the district level, and I see it probably more than any. Instead, many times, the body of Christ is known by what? Disagreements, contentiousness, unforgiveness or slow to forgive, being critical or being judgmental, or running by our personal agendas, or what I'm against, not what I'm for. And you know, if our Savior Jesus Christ is so full of grace and truth, and he paid the full price for our salvation, which he personally did, and gave us the gospel of grace, should not we be fully living in God's extravagant grace? Where's the disconnect? You know where I think the disconnect is? I think a lot of us don't understand grace. I think we have a little group view of grace. We don't have the full view of grace. I think the other thing is there's the old nature there too, right? And so we struggle with the things like what God wants to give us. And God does have a whole lot that he wants to give us. But as you think of grace, can you think of a person that you say, boy, there's a gracious person? I think back to our first church, Mrs. Phillips. My wife would have thought of that right away. Say, a lady full of grace. Lost her husband, raised her kids, lost her husband, just always gracious. A guy today, I'd think of Dean Johnson, former district superintendent. Just a humble, gentle guy full of grace. Can you think of some people full of grace? You know, this is the point that probably hurts me the most. As people will know, you probably say, well, I'm not sure Moose is full of grace. And you go, huh. And I'd say some things, yeah. And I want to know, what am I leaving on the table? What does God want to do in me in this year to really transform me to a man of grace? Look at yourselves. How would you rate yourself right now? On a scale of 1 to 7, 7 being full of grace, 1 being, not so much. Where do you rate yourself? Or better yet, where would your spouse or your neighbors rate you? Jesus said what? Test ourselves. Are we really living in the grace? But I think the reason that we still struggle that is because we don't understand what we have by grace. And I want to take the next 10 minutes and just really speak to you about what we have by grace. And these verses, again, these are verses you may want to copy down. But the first thing we have by grace is that we're saved by grace. You all know that, right? Ephesians 2:8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. In other words, God has taken us, and he's taken us from the pit, and he saved us because of the work of Jesus Christ, and that's a full-blown gift. But not only has he saved us by grace, we are justified by grace. Romans 3:24. It says, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. We are justified by grace. What the idea there is, justification is that God has taken us and Christ has paid the full price. We are acquitted of how many of our sins? All of our sins, but he's not only acquitted of us our sins, but he said, you're justified. You are set apart. But did you notice also it said there, we are freely justified and redeemed. He's bought us back because of his grace and the work of Christ. We've been bought back from the slave market of sin. So we are not under sin anymore, right? And that's a gift of grace. So not only are we saved by grace, we're justified. Romans 6:11 through 19 says we are set free from slavery to sin. I've heard many people say, well, I'm saved by grace. I can go do what I want. Did you hear what that verse said? We are set free. Listen to it. It says, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under the law, but what? Under grace. Grace sets us free. Grace gives us a power to say no to sin. So we are no longer under slaves to sin. We're set free. But not only are we set free from slavery to sin, 2 Timothy 1:9 says we are called to a holy lifestyle. 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. Grace has called us to holiness. What's holiness? Holiness is being set apart for God's purpose. Holiness is being set apart for God's work. Holiness is God's people. But also there's a moral perfection in that too. So we're called not only to be wholly set apart, but we're also called to be morally right and living godly lives. But not only has he called us to it, it says that we are made strong when we are weak and given grace in our time of need. So grace, you see how grace has saved us? Grace also sets us free. Now grace meets our needs. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. Many of you know this passage. And this is where Paul's being tested. And he says, and God answers him. He says, what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. See, that's not just unmerited favor. That's God's power working in us to do what? He's the power to work and take our weakness and make it his strength. And it also says in Hebrews 4:10 that each one should use, no, excuse me, I'm 4:16, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when we're in struggles, we turn to God and he's going to give us what? Grace to meet our time of need. So you start to see the power of grace. Grace is not just merely unmerited favor. We also see that we're called and empowered for his ministry by grace. Paul says in Ephesians 7 and 8, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Also, we're told in 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So when we're ministering and serving and pouring, letting God pour his grace through us, then our ministry becomes what? A function of his grace. And if it's a function of his grace, then it's God working through us and God being glorified in us. And it takes our ministry away from us and points it back to who? God. Because it's his grace that's doing the work. But not only does he empower us for his ministry, we're made trophies of God's grace for God to show us off his grace for all eternity. And I also want to add to that to glorify himself. Ephesians 2:7, we'll look at it a little later. In order that in the coming ages, he, God, might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Do you feel like a trophy today? You're a trophy today. If you're in Christ today, you are a trophy of God's grace because he's setting you up so that he can use you to show you off through all eternity. What's he want to show off? His grace. His grace. Also, by grace, we are given free access to communicate with our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. You know, Adam was talking about prayer. How often do we miss that and not get into the throne of grace? That's into what he's giving to us, that privilege to be in his presence. And you start to see that God, one of his characteristics is grace. Not only that, but he also says, by grace we are trained to live a godly lifestyle. Look at Titus 2:11 through 12. That'll be something we'll preach later on in this series when I get a chance this year or next year, whatever. For by grace of God, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Wow. Did you see what that said? The same grace that saved you teaches you or trains you to say no to ungodliness. And that makes it that then God is empowering us to say no. Remember, there used to be the commercial that just said, say no? Really, as Christians, isn't that what this verse is saying? By grace, we can say no to what? Anything that's not of God. You know what I don't like about that? Just took away my excuse, didn't it? Did it do that to you too? Because he's training us to do that. Also, then we see that grace has given us the ability to have to be gracious in our speech. Let your conversation, Colossians 4:6, let your conversations always be full of grace. I don't know about you, but I know that's probably the place where I may not be the most gracious. Jesus, it said, was what? Full of truth and grace. Is our conversation usually seasoned with grace? Or are you a little bit like me? You can be a little cynical. Or the other one is, it's easy. I struggle because of my background. I was raised in a very critical lifestyle, and it's very easy to me to be critical and criticize everything. That's not the same as grace, is it? And how do we live that? So as we see what we have by grace, we have so much by grace, and there's a whole lot more that I could have put on there, but I figured we have to stop someplace or we won't be done today at all. So as we understand what God has given us by grace, what would be a good working definition for us? What's your definition of grace? Many of us have been taught that grace is either God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that one, right? We've always heard that it's God's unmerited favor. But as I work with this, I start to see the definition needs to be bigger. Because what we've done is we've just part of it. And I think if we're going to understand grace, we have to have a definition that we can live with. Louis Burkhoff, who was a theologian, said, grace is the unmerited operation of God in the hearts of man, effected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. I like it a little bit long. B.B. Warfield said, grace is free, sovereign favor to the undeserving. John Stott said, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Jerry Bridges, I don't know if many of you have seen this book or read this book. I'd encourage it. The Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. It's a great book. You can't get it. It's not in print right now. You have to buy used books. But it's a great book. His grace is God reaching downward to people who are in a rebellion against Him. I'm going to try to do just a little simple one there. Grace is what I like to work with. Grace is God's unmerited favor working in our lives. Now, the working in our lives is not just the grace doing the work, but the working in our lives is the power of the Holy Spirit doing a work in our lives. Grace is God transforming us and working in our lives and filling our lives. So we have grace and we receive grace and we live, grace works out through us. And I believe as we start to understand grace in a broader sense, we'll be able to grasp hold of how do we live that out. Because grace is a characteristic of God that was at work through Jesus Christ and has been applied to our lives. So, how are we going to grasp a hold of it? How are we going to live this out? If you want to take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 2, the passage on grace. And we're going to cover part of that. I'm not going to preach it, but we're going to cover verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to pull together some thoughts to how should we really live this out. As you look at Ephesians 2, and I think it's behind me. Yes, it is. As we look at this passage, the first part of this passage in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we really see the lostness of mankind, how all of us, every one of us alike, were objects of God's wrath. Do you notice that? The last verse it says down here, oh, let's go back. I see, right here, deserving of wrath. Ephesians 2, starting 1, let me read this to you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Do you see what God says about us? Do you see the truth? All of us, he says all of us, right? You see that in verse 3 there? All of us live this way. Really, we were dead in our transgressions and our sin. So transgressions is what we automatically do against. Transgressions are actions. Sins are the things that we just overlook. So he covers everything there. Our transgressions and our sins in which you used to live when you did what? When you were a follower of Satan. You see that? When you used to follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom there. That's Satan. So we were people who followed Satan and we were under his control. We were living that way. It goes on to say that we were disobedient and we also, what, gratified the cravings of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts, and we were by nature deserving wrath. One other passage uses the word we were objects of God's wrath. I like the next word. What's the next word? You see the next word in verse 4? But. Isn't that a great word? But. Now we start to see God's grace. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And I'm going to jump to verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace. Unmerited favor. Any of us deserve to be saved? Talk to me. No, we can hear that. That should be one word. No. Did God give us something we didn't deserve? Definitely. Do we understand that grace? Do we understand that we were really objects of God's wrath, and all of our sin was building up God's wrath more and more and more in us? But God in his great love did what? Saved us by grace. Remember that, because we need to understand the grace that was given us so that we can let that affect us and we can live it out. It's by grace you're saved. Every lost person needs what? Grace. And that's why Jesus gave us the gospel of grace. So we see our lostness, we see God's grace. But let's go back and look at those two verses we didn't look at. Let's look at what has been done in our lives by grace. We are now trophies of grace. Look at verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up by grace. Remember, let's go back to 5. Made alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It's by grace you have been saved. Now look at 6. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Do you notice the tense in that passage? It's past tense. So once he saved us, he raised us up, and he did what? And he united us with Christ. Where? In the heavenlies. That's the problem we have. Why do we struggle? We struggle because in our spirit, in our soul, we want to be in the heavenlies all the time and where our feet are. If you're like me, we have feet of clay and they drag a lot. Flak sometimes are lead, right? And they keep me in the mud. And that's that struggle. But we have to realize, folks, that we have been raised up and seated. And then read the next verse. I want to read it out of the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done to us who are united in Christ Jesus. God wants to show us off. When? Did you notice that? Throughout all eternity. When's eternity start? Today. So in reality, we were lost, we have been saved by grace, and now we become God's trophy of grace, right? And grace should be filling us and overflowing us and rolling out of us. And if we understand from whence we were saved, grace has a lot more oomph, doesn't it? We were singing one song today. As we're singing, tears started to come to my eyes just because of what God has done. Folks, I don't know if you understand it. We don't deserve, I don't deserve the privilege to be standing here and sharing with you the word of grace. There isn't one here who deserves the word, deserves the privilege of knowing God in his grace. Right? So how should that affect us? How should that change us? And then to know that God's not only saved us, but now he wants to hold us up? Isn't that what you do with a trophy? I forget what football team was the other day that broke their trophy. They won one of the bowl games and they broke their trophy before they got it done. And you know, you just go, duh. We got to realize we're not broken trophies. We are God's trophies of grace. And we're growing in grace day by day by day by day, as we allow his grace to transform us. How then should we live, folks? Well, as you go back and look at, if you're reading this book here by Jerry Bridges, and Jerry Bridges, he wrote the book, two other books he wrote was one's Pursuit of Godliness and Something of Holiness. And it almost, and he came back, and after he wrote those books, he said it was legalistic. He said they were too strong, and I have to. And that's why he wrote this book here. Because he said, God convicted him, said, there has to be a balance of grace. And there has to understand grace. And what he brings out here in this book, and what I like is he says, we need to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves continually. We need to preach grace to us ourselves continually. First, we need to be preaching. And this is daily. Because daily we stumble. Daily we're critical. Daily we see somebody else that just, do you have those people that aggravate you? Daily we see stuff like this. And because of that, we don't have the grace flowing. And so we need to be preaching to ourselves first that we're saved by grace. And therefore, if we're saved by grace, we become repentant. And also, as we become repentant and we say, God, forgive me for my attitude, then he pours more grace into us, right? But as we're struggling with him and fighting him, he can't. We also need to be preaching to ourselves, not only does grace save us, but it made us alive. We're new people, folks. You're not who you were yesterday. In Christ, he's doing a work in us. We need to realize that grace has raised us up with Christ. We're united with him. We're seated in the heavenlies. And I am a trophy of God's grace. Do you know one other thing I want? I want the world to know that I'm a trophy of God's grace. Why? So that they can glorify my Father who's in heaven. As we close today, I'd like to ponder these thoughts. Are you personally experiencing God's saving grace? Chances are strong there's somebody in either the audience here or in our listening area who's never accepted Christ. They're still that object of God's wrath, and God wants to give you his great salvation through Jesus Christ. Please turn to him. By faith, place your trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you and to come into your life and save you and pour out his grace upon you. And you'll become that new person. You'll be transformed. You'll be seated with Christ. You'll be united with Christ as you place your faith in him. But if you're a person who knows that personal faith and you know the grace, I'd like you to ponder this. Being a trophy of God's grace, what area of your life do you need to avail yourself to God so you can he can bring glory to himself. What area of your life do you need to veil? Do you notice what I didn't say? What did I not say? I did say what area you need to work on. Now, again, I think grace gives us area for that to have effort to do the things God calls us to. Did you hear me say that? But grace does not have room for earning. We don't earn anything. It's been given to us. But there is that effort that we need to. And what I mean by availing ourselves, what area of your life do you need to really avail yourself to so God can pour in his grace and by that empower you? Maybe it's an area of unforgiveness. Maybe it's an area of being critical. Maybe, you know, it's an area where you just know that I have this secret sin that nobody else knows, maybe not even my spouse, that I haven't said no to. And God wants to give you the power through his grace to do that. So for what reason? So that we can shine as his trophy of grace. Remember, Christ has saved you, right? God has called you. And we need to realize we are trophies of his grace. Are you living in his extravagant grace today? As we close, how would you rate yourself now after having thought through what we've talked? Are you still the same place? Are you saying, maybe something needs to change? God wants to do a work in us. So that the world, you know, what does Minneapolis need? It needs churches full of grace, doesn't it? And unless it starts here, it's not going to happen out there. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time we can share together. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your grace, Lord. None of us deserve it. And Father, it's been so easy in my life that I hate to admit this publicly, but at times I've thought, wow, Lord, you got something good. But in reality, what you did is you saved me from the pit. And anything good in me is because of your grace and your work in me. Father, I pray for each person that's a part of this service, whether here or online. And Father, I ask that you'd help us to see what you want to do in our lives, how you want to pour your grace out. And Lord, that we would avail ourselves to that. And we'd become people who would continually preach to ourselves daily, talk to ourselves in that positive way to remind ourselves that we are grace-filled people. We are trophies of your grace. Empower us by your Spirit to grow in that and live by that day by day by day. And Father, for what you do, we'll be sure to praise you. Amen.